Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here, 10:30 Church. My name is Peter Evans, if I haven't met you before. Now, I forgot to tell the welcomers as you came in to make sure you've got a pen. You're going to need your newsletter in a moment. If you haven't got a newsletter, a scrap bit of paper will do. If you need a pen, if you haven't got one on, you just put your hand up. There's going to be some people coming down the aisles now who can pass you a pen if you need one. Because we're going to do a survey in a moment about how content you are. While that's happening, let me tell you a bit of a story. I had the Baileys, Dave and Sarah Bailey from Warwick, stay at my place on Friday night. David's a good mate of mine. But David shared this story that happened to him during the week. During the week, for the first time ever, he decided to get an ironing lady to iron his shirts. Bundled, put all the shirts into a basket, gave it to her, came back at the right time to pick them up. And when he went to pick them up, though, this lady was actually quite anxious and worried. And he said to her, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "David, I am really sorry, but I have not had time to iron all of your shirts." And he said, Oh, that's okay, that's all right. This lady's in his congregation. Do you want me to come back tomorrow?" She said, "Yeah, that'd be great." And she hesitated, and David knew there was more that she wanted to say. And so she said, is there anything else?" And she said, do you realize you have 50 shirts?" And David said, "No, I didn't realize." Next day he went back, picked up his shirts, and sure enough, 50 shirts in his cupboard. And David was quite struck by that. "Why do I need 50 shirts?" So he went through the 50 shirts and pulled out the 25 that he wanted to keep and decided that I'll give the other 25 away. Now, David is a little bit OCD. I don't know how many hours that would have taken him. But he's got 25 shirts now. He's going to keep 25 shirts he's going to take to give away. I guess the question I want to have to you before we do the survey is, how many shirts do you need to be content? I'm going to do a survey now. If you have a look inside your newsletter there is a table and there are five statements there which I want you to score from 1 to 7. One is strongly disagree, then right down to 7, which is strongly agree. Just very quickly read the statement, give it a score. Here's the first one. Oh, by the way, I'm not collecting these, okay? This is for your eyes only. There'll be no hand raising or anything like that to find out what your score is. So it's completely to yourself, so please be really, really honest. Now, the first statement is this: in most ways, my life is close to my ideal. 1 to 7. If you haven't got a newsletter, grab a scrap bit of paper, write it down, that's fine. In most ways, my life is close to my ideal. 1 to strongly disagree, down to 7, strongly agree. Second statement: the conditions of my life are excellent. Mark that, 1 to 7. 3, I am content with my life. 4, so far, I have gotten the important things I want in my life. And the last one, if I could live my life over, I would change almost nothing. Give each statement a score between 1 and 7, and then add them up and put your total there. If you have added up over 35, then there is a problem. Also, if your number is less than 5, there is also a problem. I wonder how you went with that. I want to give you a bit of a scale here to write down now your level of contentment according to these cutoffs. If you got between 5 and 9, you can write extremely discontented. Between 10 and 14, discontented. 15 to 19, slightly discontented. 20 is neutral, you're right in the middle. 21 to 25, slightly contented. 26 to 30, contented. And 31 to 35, extremely contented. I wonder what your score was. You know what? Whatever your score might be after doing that quick little survey, I'd like to tell you this, and that is that the level of contentment in the Western world, at least, does not seem to be improving with time. I was reading about this book that came out back in 2004. It's called The Progress paradox. And in it, the author, Greg Easterbrook, based on 30 years of research, says that almost all aspects of Western life have vastly improved over the last century. Yet today, from his research, men and women feel less content than any previous generation. There's huge pressure on us to believe that if we want contentment in this life, if you want to be happy, if you want to be successful, you need to have more. You need to buy more stuff. You know, one of the biggest revolutions in advertising was this. It was when someone proposed, we not just advertise things people need, but let's make people think they need something even if they don't. So advertising persuades us to buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress others who actually don't care. So we're persuaded to feel like we never have enough. So when we see that last minute sale, that last minute offer, that once in a lifetime opportunity to buy, who can resist? Well, our passage today says a lot about the difference Jesus makes if you're looking for contentment in a world that never has enough. That if we follow Jesus, then contentment in this life is made possible by two realities. We're going to look at a guaranteed future, and we're going to look at a generous Father. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, please have your Bibles open there. Jesus talks about two different things that should be different for people who follow him. Two different things that will affect our level of contentment. What do we treasure and what do we worry about? Treasures and worry. That our attitude to these two things reveal much about where our heart truly lies and will direct us and distract us rather from true contentment. So talking first of all about treasures in the first half of our passage this morning, we're talking about verses 19 to 24. Jesus starts by warning against gathering treasures that won't last. Check out verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, as soon as we begin to talk about treasures, what do you think about? Because I think as soon as you mention treasures, you think about money. But I don't think Jesus is actually being that specific in this passage. I think if he wanted to say don't lay up money here, he would have said it. He said don't lay up treasure, and I think there's a bit of a difference. See, I reckon in this passage the word treasure here is dealing with our attitude to things. Treasure is anything that we value, that we think about all the time, that takes up a great deal of our attention. And that treasure may not be money. You may treasure your car, your good name, your house, your family, your job, your coffee machine. You can turn most anything really into treasure. And so it goes without saying that you don't have to be rich to lay up treasure. Jesus doesn't lay up. Jesus says in this passage, do not lay up treasure upon earth. Why? Because there's somewhere else we can store treasure that will last for eternity. Check out verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, there is only one inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. There's only one place you can store treasures that is eternally secure, and it's not a bank. A very rich man once died, and the family went to this rich man's pastor, and they kind of went up to him and said, you know, how much did he leave behind? And the pastor said to the family, how much did he leave behind? Everything. They always do. You see, the treasures we store on earth, guess what? Where do they stay? They stay on earth. They don't come with us when we die. So there's no contentment to be found in treasure that we gather here. But there is a guaranteed future for those who follow Jesus, a future guaranteed by his death, a future guaranteed by his resurrection, a place for those who follow Jesus to store up treasure that will indeed last for eternity. Now, to help us keep our priorities right here, Jesus says, beware of your eyes. Check out verse 23. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, the eye here in this passage is kind of similar to the heart, really. It's a lamp that reveals the quality of a person's inner life, their inner world. A healthy eye is one that has a clear vision for what God treasures in our lives. An unhealthy eye delights in lingering on the treasures of this world. So what you look at, this is saying, that's what you're filling your heart and your mind with. To make it clear that there's no middle ground here, look at what Jesus says now in verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I guess the question begs for us to ask, which one do you belong to? Because if you belong to Jesus, then the picture here is that it's you're not just an employee. The language here, it says you're a slave, that you're the property of a master who demands exclusive service. That you're either a slave to God or you're a slave to money. You can't be both. You know, I read this quote about priorities, and it says this. It says, don't tell me where your priorities are. Show me where you spend your money, and I'll tell you what your priorities are. The bottom line is this. Beware storing up treasures on earth and occupying your eyes with the wrong things. You don't have to worry about these things because we have a guaranteed future with treasure that's secure and that is coming in heaven. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know what, Peter, that's all very well to point us to this great future, but what about now? We're not in heaven yet. What about the food and the clothing and shoes for the kids that we need right now? Well, the answer to that question is that God doesn't just provide for us in the future. He's a generous Father who richly provides in the present. And based on the treasures secured in heaven, we therefore needn't worry now. Have a look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Jesus is saying here, don't worry. And the word he uses here is a really interesting word. It's a word that's used in quite a few places in the Bible, and they generally indicate something that divides or separates us. Jesus is saying, don't be distracted from seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness by worry. Don't let worry cloud your vision. By worrying about what you will eat or drink or what you wear, it's like it's a cloud before your eyes. Why not worry? I mean, surely there's legitimate worries. Well, Jesus tells us why we shouldn't worry in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So be reminded that God's made you in his image. We've been talking about treasures, haven't we? What's truly valuable in God's eyes? Well, you're valuable. You're valuable to him as his kids. He calls you your children. You're his family. And he'll provide for his family like every good father does. This doesn't mean, though, that we're not meant to work for our food. It's expected that we will do that in verse 28. It's kind of implied in here. It says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. It's kind of expected in that verse that we will indeed labor and we'll spin and we'll make our own clothes. See, God's not saying here that you don't need to work. There are other parts of the Bible that talks about God frowns on laziness. We are meant to work. Work is meant to be a good thing. Just like the birds, though, they busily fly around, like finding food, we too need to be sowing, reaping, storing in barns what we need to eat. The issue here is that discontent, when you boil it down, is at its heart a lack of trust in God. And the best way to deal with discontent is to throw yourself into the hands of God. Let him hold you. Let him find out that he really does love you and he wants to care for you. That God's a generous father who loves his kids. And we experience that love in two ways. Firstly, through God's other kids. When we give and share and we support each other, that's God's love. When you know someone's sick and you drop in a meal, that's God's love. When you know someone's struggling financially and you give them an envelope with some cash in it, that's God's love. And the second, perhaps greatest demonstration of that love is that God sent his own son Jesus to die for his family. God sent his son Jesus so we might be called his kids. So at the end of the day, whether we find contentment or not, it depends on what we seek first. We can see the difference Jesus makes in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is where we find true contentment. To seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, which means to subordinate, put everything else under, make everything else about pursuing this goal. You know what? We actually live in a very affluent town compared to others. Did you know that? All the stats show that about Dalby. Compared to other towns, this town is actually relatively affluent. How can we demonstrate our faith in Jesus then through generously giving our wealth away and using it to help others? We've actually got a reasonably good legacy of that here. We need to keep it up. You know what? One of the most shocking impacts that we might have in our community, one of the most shocking impacts is if we become a church community of contented Christians, embracing the idea of delayed gratification, of saying to ourselves, you know what, I don't need to have it all now. Maybe something like purposefully downgrading something in our life, purposely buying a smaller TV or a slower internet speed, or purposely pursuing a friendship with someone, one of the less popular people in your world. You know, the less popular person in the playground, the less popular person on the sporting team, the less popular person at your workplace, in your family. Not hanging out with the in crowd, the cool people. You know, discontent often comes when we start comparing ourselves with others, who they are, what they look like, what they have. And we see this in people who constantly are changing jobs, who are moving towns, where the fault always lies in their circumstances and the things they do or don't have. We pop pills for everything. There's delayed gratification, where delayed gratification is just too painful for us to contemplate. So the idea of maybe fasting, the idea of denying myself something is just foreign and would feel like death. What will people think of me if I don't have the new season ASICS running shoe? That would be horrible, wouldn't it? I'm being sarcastic. Thanks, Murray. The need for our kids to do, this is a tough one for parents, the need for our kids to do every extracurricular activity under the sun. Not deny them any opportunity to get ahead. Never content, no margins, no buffer, no downtime, no time wasted, no idea of perhaps even wasting some time with God. Legend has it that a man was lost in the desert and he was just dying for a drink of water. And he's staggering along and comes across this old tin shed. He looked about the place and couldn't find anything, but at least the shed gave him some shade. And he sat down in the shade, got some relief from the harsh desert sun. But then looking around, he saw this old rusty water pump. And so he crawls over to this pump and grabs the handle and begins to pump up and down, but of course nothing comes out. So disappointed, he staggers back to the tin shed and plumps down on the ground, but then notices something in the dry grass beside him. And inside the grass, he notices there's this old jug with a cork stuck in the top of it. And he takes this jug and looks at it and wipes away the dirt and the dust, and there's a label on it with a message. And the message says, "You have to prime the pump with all the water in this jug. P.S. Be sure you fill the jug again before you leave." Pops the cork off the jug, and sure enough, it is full of water. And suddenly he is faced with a great decision. He could drink the water and know he'll live. But if he poured all the water in the rusty old pump, maybe it would yield fresh, cool water down deep in the well. Far more water than in this jug. All the water he ever wanted. He studied the possibility of the two options that are before him. What should he do? Drink what he had or risk it all on the chance of more fresh water? Reluctantly and fearfully, he trusted the message and he poured all the water into the pump. And he grabbed the handle and began to pump. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Still nothing. Squeak, squeak, squeak. Until a little tiny dribble of water came out. Within a few pumps, water is gushing out of this water pump. Eagerly, he grabs the jug and fills it and drinks his fill and fills the jug again and drinks, fills and drinks, fills and drinks, fills and drinks. And finally, he cannot drink another drop. He is dripping with water. He is saturated. And eagerly, he fills the jug again one last time and puts a stopper on it ready for the next traveller. And then he takes a pen and adds another little note. He says on this note, "Believe me, it really works. You have to give it all away before you can get anything back." That's the way the kingdom works. You can drink the jug and enjoy your thirst being quenched for a short time. Or you can trust God. You can seek his kingdom. Pour your life into that, and everything else in this world and the next will fall into place. We really do have just two choices. We seek contentment by gathering treasures on earth, or we seek contentment by gathering treasures in heaven. What Jesus offers is release from this awful treadmill of materialism. In Jesus, we really can be fully content and free to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. So in a world that says we can never have enough, you know what God says? God says, "I will give you all that you need." Let me pray. Father God, I would be very surprised, I think, if contentment wasn't something that we all struggled with at some point in our life. It's so easy for us to be caught up in the ads, be caught up in the marketing. I mean, every time you turn on your computer, every time you check an email, even driving down the street, there are signs and messages where people feels like at times just screaming out at us, "Buy me, you know, do this, do that, and you'll be happy. You'll be content if only you had this. Don't miss out." And yet, Father, the reality is all we are doing is gathering treasures on earth that will not last. Father God, thank you for the difference that Jesus makes. That in this world where it seems that we never seem to have enough, through Jesus we can be truly content because we know we have a guaranteed future and a generous Father who will give us all we need. Help us to be a Christian community of contented Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.